Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 22 this evening. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. I've entitled the message tonight, Foreigner to Family. Foreigner to Family. When we lived in Papua New Guinea, or actually when we moved in Papua New Guinea, we moved to Papua New Guinea at the end of August in 1984. And when we first arrived, I remember we got off the plane in Port Moresby, and we were foreigners. We were foreigners. This, everything was strange. We were in a strange land. We knew only one person, and we wouldn't meet him until we got to the end of our journey to Madang, but we landed in Port Moresby. We knew nobody. We got off the airplane. It was hot. It was sweaty. It was smelly. We had never smelled things like that before. We had never seen things like that before. All the bush huts that were around, even around the city, there's bush huts in various places. Totally ignorant of the language. We hear people jabbering and we thought, what in the world are they saying? We didn't understand a word they were saying. Everything was foreign. It was totally strange. Sights were unreal. And just we could not fit into that situation. We were foreigners. We were foreigners. And it took a while before we lost our foreigner feeling. I remember one of the first times, and we'd only been in Papua New Guinea for a few days, and my coworker took me out to the a bush jungle village to visit one of the villages out there. And we drove for an hour over the mountains, and we got back into this place, and then we parked the truck along the side of the road, and we hiked for another hour and a half over the mountains to get into this village. And we got back into this village. I had never seen anything like that in my life. You know, I was totally foreign to all of this, where the people lived in grass huts, and with bamboo walls and grass roofs, and they just, you know, sat around on the ground. And I can't believe this. I just can't imagine this. And while we were there, one of the things that never forgot, one of the things they did, because we were their guests, is somebody quickly climbed up the coconut tree, kicked down some green coconuts, and they took their machetes, whacked off the top, and handed me a green coconut full of juice. And I looked at my friend Jerry, I said, is it safe to drink? He says, sure. I tasted it. I thought, oh, this is weird. I've never had something like this. You can have it. And he says, they'll be happy to drink it, man. They love it. And now, it's wonderful. But at that time, it was totally foreign to me. I was a foreigner. And this evening, we're going to be looking at how Christ calls those who are without Him as their Savior, foreigners. They're foreigners to spiritual things. Spiritual things are totally foreign to them. And we're going to learn how Christ brings a foreigner from his foreign situation to part of the family of God. Moves us from being a foreigner to family. And we're going to see that tonight in this passage. It's an exciting passage, and focus on this as we work our way through here. First of all, I want us to notice the first step is that as he writes to the Ephesians, he's particularly talking to the Gentiles among the Ephesian believers and how that they had been lost and now they're in Christ. But the first step is that they must see that they are see their rejection. They must see their rejection. So notice there in verse number 11, it says, "Wherefore, remember that ye and being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands." All right, so first of all, he tells them, you need to remember. You need to think back. Think back before you came to Christ. You were Gentiles that were uncircumcised. Uncircumcised Gentiles. Now, circumcision is a physical procedure that God required of his people to set them apart from the other peoples of the lands, to make them different than the other peoples. And he says it was a mark that identified them as the Jewish people. Now, that didn't mean that nobody else could do that, but nobody else bothered. And so they were the Jewish people because they had been circumcised. And so it identified them, this physical procedure identified them in a fleshly sense as Jews. And without circumcision, they were called Gentiles. As Jesus was ministering in Samaria. Remember when he went to Sychar? And he's there at the well of Sychar, and he's talking to the woman at the well. And She began, he was witnessing to her, and she began making excuses and talking about, you know, her religion and how it differed from the Jewish religion and things of that nature. And Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 22, he says, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Now, it didn't mean that only Jews could be saved. It just means that salvation is of the Jews. Salvation, God provided salvation through the Jewish nation, particularly through the Messiah. And so all through from the time of Abraham, all the way through to the time of Christ, God set aside the Jewish nation, not to make them a particularly a better people than anybody else, and you're the only ones that I love, and I don't love anybody else. It wasn't so much that idea as it was God was protecting a seed. We learned this morning about how the seed of the woman would provide the Messiah. And God was protecting the seed of the woman, so down through the generations, Messiah would be born through the Jewish people. And so the Jewish people were set apart. They were different. They had been circumcised to mark them as different from other people, because God had them set apart so that He could preserve the purity and a sense of godliness that the Messiah might come through them. Now, circumcision did not make them holy. It made them a Jew. And God recognized this, and several times throughout the Old Testament, God rebuked them and told them that they needed to have their hearts circumcised, not just their flesh circumcised. And what did He mean by that? By that, He was saying, it is your heart that needs the sin cut away. Instead of cutting away some flesh, you need to cut away the sin from your heart and get right with Me and walk in a holy manner. So it was not circumcision did not make them holy, it made them Jews. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 16, God says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So he says that if we wanted to be a true Jew from God's perspective, it was circumcision in the heart, not just a physical circumcision on the outside. But as Paul mentions to these folk, he says, listen, you remember back, before you were saved, you were Gentiles. You were uncircumcised. You were not part of the Jewish nation. You were outcasts. And then he goes on in verse number 12, and he says that you were also without Christ. Not only were you without circumcision, you were without Christ. Verse number 12, that in that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Now, as we think about this, what is he saying? He said that though they were far from God, Christ Jesus brought them... I'm getting ahead of myself. He said that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, what does that mean? That term literally means, the word alien means to be shut out. In this sense, in the sense that is used here, they were shut out from the fellowship of the citizenship of Israel. They were not part of the citizenship of Israel. They were not part of God's protected family, so to speak. Now, just because a Jew had been circumcised and brought into the Jewish family didn't make him a Christian, didn't make him a believer. There's a lot of Jews that went to hell because they didn't put their faith in God, though they had the outward circumcision. But he says here, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He also said there were strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, God made several covenants with the people down through the years, with the Jewish people. He made covenants with David, He made covenants with Abraham, but most of the covenants, the theme of most of the covenants was the coming Messiah. In some regard, it had to do with the coming Messiah. And he said, you are strangers to all that. As a Gentile, without Christ, the promises that God gave for a Messiah to save your soul, you were strangers to all that. It wasn't part of what you had to look forward to. You weren't part of that. So they were strangers from the covenants of the promise. And the word strangers there literally means foreigners. It means to be a foreigner. One who was not born in this land. Just like I was in Papua New Guinea. I was a foreigner. And everything was strange to me because it wasn't my country. It wasn't my home. And he goes on and he says, and they were without hope. Now remember with me again, what does the word hope mean in the Bible? It doesn't mean a wish. The word hope in the Bible means to have a confident expectation of eternal salvation. And they had no joyful, confident expectation of eternal salvation. They were Gentiles. They were without Christ. They were without God. They were without the citizenship in God's family. They were outcasts as far as God was concerned. They had no hope. You know, the world around us, when someone dies, one of the reasons that funerals of unsaved people are so tragic, not only is it tragic that a soul just went to hell, you know, you don't want to talk about that at the funeral, they don't want to hear that, but it's tragic, but it's also tragic to watch them mourn. I've been to some funerals of unbelievers. They cry and cry without hope. No hope. My mom's gone. I'll never see her again. She's gone. They cry and they weep and they mourn. And it is tragic. They have no hope. You know, for a Christian, when a Christian dies, we got God's promise, we'll see him again. If you've got a Christian loved one and they pass away, you'll see him again someday in heaven. But the unbelievers have no hope. They've got no confident expectation of something good in the future. Their future is dead today, gone tomorrow. That's the end of the story. Nothing out there. All that they have is right now. And that's why so many people in our world, they live wicked lives because they think, I've got nothing in the future. I've got no accountability with any God. I don't believe in any of that stuff beyond here. All I have is right now. So I might as well have a good time right now. I'm going to do anything and everything I want to do right now because tomorrow I could be gone and it'll be all done and I won't be able to do anything that I want. And so they've got no hope. And Paul brings it up to their attention. Then he says also they're without God in the world. They have no one to whom to turn when troubles come. You know, as a Christian, sometimes we feel beside ourselves and frustrated and we think, oh, got all these problems. And we pray and it seems like, oh, God's not answering my prayers. But you know, what would it be like if you didn't know the Lord? Who would you turn to then? You got nobody to turn to. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in anything. So they get a problem. And what do? Ah, what do? I got nothing. I got nowhere to turn. Nobody can help me. I got these problems. That's why there's so much suicide in our world. That's why there's so many insane people in our world. Because they have nowhere to turn. Nothing. No God. There's no God. And so they have no hope. No God. No salvation. No citizenship with God. They're outcasts. They're foreigners. He says, Paul said, remember that. Remember, that's where he came from. That's where he came from. I like what Finley states. He said, to be without God in the world is to be in the wilderness without a guide. On a stormy sea without a harbor or pilot. To be hungry without bread. To be weary without rest. To be an orphan child wandering in an empty, ruined house. So they were without God. They had nowhere to turn. No one cared for their soul. No one. You know, before a person comes to Christ, we must see our desperate condition and great need. Before your neighbors will come to Christ, they need to see their desperate situation and their great need. The reason people in our world today are not interested in the gospel is because they don't see their need. Because all they look at is they look at life as right now. Now is all I have, and now is all I'll ever have. And so I'm going to live it up and enjoy life right now because tomorrow I'll be gone. There is no future. There is no God. There is no eternity. It's all right now. And they have nothing to look forward to. And they've got to come to the place where they see, I am in a desperate situation. I need God's help. Then they can come to Christ. And so Paul was reminding them, you were without citizenship. You were foreigners. Without God's promises. You were without hope. You were without God. You were in a mess. But things have changed. Step 2 is this. They must receive God's reconciliation. You know, when a person comes to Christ, not only do they need to see their rejection, but they need to see God's reconciliation. What does the word reconcile mean? You know, if two people are fighting and they reconcile, it means they quit fighting and get back in harmony again. All right? And so God said here that we need reconciliation. Without Christ, without God, without hope in the world, we are enemies of God. There's no fellowship with God. And He says we need to get into fellowship with God. We need to be brought reconciled to God so that we can be right with God. We can be back in harmony with God as God wants us to be. Salvation provides that reconciliation. Now, though they were far from God, Christ brought them near by His blood. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now when he talks about sometimes, he's talking about in time past. All right, he's saying there, you who in time past were far from God. He says you were those ones that were away from God. You had no hope. You had no future. You didn't have the covenants. You didn't have the promises of God. You had nothing to look forward to. You were without hope. He said you were before far off, but now you're brought near. You're brought nigh or near by what? What's that next word? By what? By the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that brings us near. It's the blood of Christ. And it's important for us to see that the blood of Christ paid the debt of our sin. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, if Jesus Christ would have died by hanging, He could not have paid our debt of our sin. If Jesus Christ would have died by drowning, He could not have paid the debt of our sin. It is the blood of Christ, shed blood, that paid the debt of our sin. And the blood of Christ is that which cleanses us from our sins and makes us a believer, or makes us not a believer in Christ, but it brings us into Christ when we believe on Him. But you know, I've also mentioned this morning, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us as Christians. You know, when we get away from God, it is the blood of Christ that enables Him to bring us back into fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Verse number 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, why can He do that? Why can He say, I am faithful and I am just? Why is God just? And the word just means it's right. It's fair. It's the right thing to do. Why is it fair and right and just that God can forgive me when I come to Him and say, God, please forgive me. I blew it again. Why can He do that? It's because of the blood of Christ. He's already paid my debt. The blood of Christ paid for all of my debt, my past debt and my future debt. Sometimes people look at that and say, well, if that's the case, then what difference does it make? Live a life you want to because He's paid for it all anyway. No, that's being very presumptuous. That's slapping God in the face and saying, I don't care that you died for me and shed your blood. I'll live any way I want to because you already said you'd forgive me anyway, so I'll just do it anyway. No, that's sinful. That's wicked. But He says it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. So when you get out of sorts with God and your life isn't what it ought to be, you can come back to God and say, God, would you please forgive me? I was wrong. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So it's the blood of Christ. And He said, you need to look back and remember. Remember that it was the blood of Christ that paid that debt for you. Now, Christ also gave them peace. Verse 14, for He is our peace. Who? Who's it talking about there? Who's the He? Verse 13 tells us, who's the He? Christ. All right? Christ is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, who's He talking about, we and us and the middle wall and all that? He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile particularly. But I believe He's also talking about the sinner and God. There's a dual application here. He's talking about the wall that was between the Jew and the Gentile. Remember, the Jews were circumcised, and we are holy, and we're circumcised, you're the dirty old Gentile. And so there's a wall between them. And God didn't necessarily put the wall up as big as the Jews made it, but God did have a wall between them. But there's also a wall between the sinner and God. And he talks about this middle wall of partition, a dividing wall of the hedge. You know, it's like in a sheepfold. They would have a hedge around the sheepfold made of briars and thorns and things to keep the wolves and the thieves out. And inside of it, he said there's a dividing wall down the middle inside of this, the enclosure. The Jews are on one side, the Gentiles on the other side. He said Christ tore down that middle wall. He tore down that middle wall. He also tore down the middle wall between the sinner and God. And made it so that we can be in harmony with God once again. And he goes on in verse 15, and he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law and the commandments concerning the ordinances, for to make of himself twain one new man. In other words, twain means two. One new man, so making peace. So he says here, I'm going to make peace between the Jew and the Gentile and make one new man out of them. Now, we don't have the Jew and the Gentile. We have the Christians. And he's talking to the church there at Ephesus, and they weren't supposed to say, all right, Jews sit on one side, Gentiles sit on the other side. He said, no, there's no middle wall in between us anymore. We're Christians. We're not Jew and Gentile anymore. We're Christians. There's no wall between us. And the same is true between us and God. There's no wall between us anymore. We are in fellowship with God, or we have access to fellowship with God because the wall is gone. Christ has paid the debt and by His blood. So He abolished the enmity. Now, the word abolish means, literally it means to make it powerless. It doesn't mean necessarily just to totally wipe it out. The word literally means to make it powerless. It's no longer there to, it doesn't have the power to keep us from God anymore like it used to do. Alright? And the word enmity, we talked about enmity this morning, the word enmity means hostility. Or to be an enemy of. And so he says he abolishes the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. And he removed it. And he also did this for us as between us and God. He removed the enmity. And we see here then, Paul identified, not only did he identify the provider of reconciliation, who was Christ and the blood of Christ, but he also identified the purpose of reconciliation. Why did God do that? Why did God provide reconciliation for us and reunite us to God? Verse number 15, having abolished in his flesh and those things he talks about here, and then he says, making peace. All right, so he says, to make to himself twain of one new man, so making peace. Now, God did this so that he could have one new creation, that we could be one in Christ. And he uses, in the English doesn't express it here in this place. It does down in the next verse, and we'll look at that in a moment. But it's actually a subjunctive. Now, grammar class is kind of hard, and a lot of you don't want to think about grammar. But subjunctive means a possibility if the conditions are right. Now, God's saying here, it is a possibility if the conditions are right that you can be made one in Christ. Now, what are those conditions? Faith in Christ. He said those who put their faith in Christ can be made one with Christ. Those who don't put their faith in Christ, they're going to miss out. So it was subjunctive. It was a possibility. As far as God was concerned, it was an open door, but it requires our response. We see down in verse number, before I look at that, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. So God made us new creatures in Christ. And we are no more Jew and Gentile, but we're one in Christ. And there's a harmony there because of our faith in Christ. Then verse number 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So again, he talks about might. That's just another subjunctive. He says this could happen if the conditions are met, and the conditions are faith in Jesus Christ. If you come to Christ, you can be reconciled to God. So he provided reconciliation so that we can be reconciled if we will come to Christ, and Christ already paid the debt on the cross, having slain. The word slain, what's slain mean? It means to kill. Alright? He killed what? Alright, it says that he slain the enmity between us. He killed the enmity, the hostility. He destroyed the hostility between me and God, between the Jew and the Gentile. He opened the door so that we can get rid of the hostility and have peace. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. The blood of the cross of Christ gave us peace with God. Then Paul, he first identified the provider of reconciliation, then the purpose of reconciliation. Now thirdly, the peace of reconciliation. Verse number 17, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off." Alright, so Christ came and preached peace to us that were afar off and to them that were nigh. So he preached peace to those who were far off. Who were the ones who were far off? The Gentiles. And to those that were near. Who were the near ones? The Jews. See, the Jews still needed to hear the gospel. Even though they were nearer to God, they were nearer to God because they believed in God, they had the commandments, they knew about God. That helps, but it doesn't save them. Right? So they still needed reconciliation. So he preached peace to both those who were far off that knew nothing about God and those who were near because they still needed to know God personally. And he preached that peace to them that they might be able to have reconciliation. And through Christ, both the Jew and the Gentile now have access to the Father. We see that in the verse 18. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father." Now, what's the word access mean? Well, the word access has the idea of entrance. I like what Cleon Rogers says. He says the word access means, he said it was used of a solemn, unhindered approach to a deity and of the access to a king's presence. It's like we think of something as someone who's very, very important. Maybe it's the prime minister of our nation. Let's say tomorrow you decided, "I'm going to go visit the prime minister." You can't just walk up to his door and knock on the door and he'll open the door and say, "Come on in." It's not going to happen that way. There's going to be guards there. There's going to be security. There's going to be protection. You know, you're going to have access to be able to talk to him. And it's the same way with God. God says, we had no access to him. The only access, it's as if the key to getting near God was what? What did he say Christ did that we might be able to have access? The blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us access to Christ. It lets us open the door to be able to get in and to be with him and to have fellowship with him. So it is, he gives us access or entrance through the blood of Jesus Christ. And after seeing our desperate condition and our great need, we must believe that Christ provided reconciliation and receive it by faith, and this will unite us with God and with the other saints in peace. We can have peace, but it's through Christ. That brings us to the third step. And the third step is that they must believe their reception. They must believe their reception. Right now, they were received as citizens and family. We see this in verse number 19. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God." Now let's park there a moment and think about what he said. He said there were no more strangers and foreigners. Now he uses these two words again, strangers and foreigners. The word stranger again is the word what we would normally think of it as a foreigner. A stranger is a foreigner. If someone comes from another country to this country, they're foreigners until they settle in and get used to things, and then they kind of lose their foreign feeling. But they're foreigners. They don't really belong here. This isn't their home. This isn't where they live. They're not citizens here. They're just here. All right? They're foreigners. The word that is translated foreigner in our text is a word that literally means to be an alien resident. An alien resident. Person who is in our country of Australia as a resident but not a citizen is an alien resident. They are welcome here, but they don't belong here, really. This isn't home. They're a resident here, but it's not home to them. They're an alien resident. It's one who lives in a land as a resident but not as a citizen. And many of us have become citizens of Australia. And now we're no longer alien residents. We're no longer strangers. We're citizens. And that makes a huge difference. And that's what he's talking about here with our relationship with God. He said, before you were strangers, before you were alien residents, you were foreigners. But now you have become citizens. Now you're citizens. You're part of the citizenship with the saints and of the household of God. He says, you're citizens now. You're no longer foreigners. You're part of the family. You know, before we were children of the devil. Now we're children of God. John 8:44, Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of the father of the devil. And you know, we were all of the father of the devil. But now, if we know Christ our Savior, we're of the Father in heaven. We have a new father. We have a new home. We have a new family. We have a new relationship. And it's because of what Christ has done for us. Then he goes on and he talks about a building. And he says there in verse 20, ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, he's using here a picture. And he's portraying a picture for us of a building being built. And he goes on and tells us later that he's talking about God's temple. And he says, you are part of God's temple. And he's comparing us to stones in the temple. He's saying, all right, you're a stone in the temple, you're a stone in the temple, you're a stone in the temple. We're all stones in the temple. God is preparing us. And the stones of a building in their day, when they prepared the stones, they would have to cut them carefully. They would have to break them in a special way. They would have to sand them and polish them so that they fit properly in their proper place. And he's using that analogy and that picture for us. And he says that, you know, you were strangers and foreigners, but now you're not. He says, you were just a chunk of rock out there, but now you're not. God is forming you. He is fitting you. He is preparing you to put you into his temple. You're part of his temple now. He's fitted you into the blocks of the temple. You're part of what he is preparing. And he said, he talks about the apostles and the prophets. The idea with that is that they didn't make the foundation, but they preached about the foundation. Now, who is the foundation? Well, Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. He says, for other foundation hath no man laid than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our salvation. And so, he is the foundation. We're being built on that foundation. So, all this is pictures. It isn't, you know, God's not actually building a physical building and he's going to squeeze me into a block. It's all pictures, but it helps us to understand. As we see a building going up, we can see in our mind, yes, God is building a building and I'm part of that building that he's building, that is his holy temple. And he goes on in verse number 21. He says, in whom all the building fitly joined together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So he says this building is being built up. It's developing into a holy temple of the Lord. And I'm part of that because I put my faith in Christ. And so are all the others that have put their faith in Christ. We're part of the building that God is building for us. Now, God has done something for us to help us. You know, as humans, we struggle many times to picture things that are happening in heaven. You ever wonder what heaven looks like? I have. I mean, we got a little bit of a picture in Revelation. It gives us a little bit of an idea, but it doesn't tell us a whole lot. Not really, of what it's really going to look like. And you kind of imagine what it's going to be like. And sometimes we might imagine, well, what is this temple that he's building that we're part of? And how can I picture that? And how can I really think, feel like I am part of this temple that he's building? Well, in order for us to understand, one of the things that God has done for us is he's given us the local church in the New Testament. Local churches are a type. Local churches are a type of what God is doing in heaven. It's a type of the building that God is building in heaven. And being a member of a local church is like being a block in the temple, being part of that block. I am a significant part of this building because I'm part of the family. I am part of the local church. And we're being built up. That's why all through the New Testament, God emphasizes the local church over and over and over again. It's so that we have a physical picture of what God is doing in heaven. So that we can see that. And as we are part of a local church, we can see that it gives us the opportunity to physically see something with our eyes and to be joined with that and be ministering through that we might be able to better picture what God is doing in heaven, that we will be able to see one day when we get there as he unveils what he is preparing. But until then, we are individuals that God wants part of a local church so that we can picture in our minds that it isn't just a big universal church, because in a big universal church, you know, that kind of a feeling, it doesn't really fit, because who am I in this big universal whatever it is? I'm just a speck of dust. I'm just a nothing, and nobody would even know if I'm there or not, and it doesn't really matter because it's just such a huge, massive thing. And who does this? Who does that? And, you know, it doesn't fit. When you look at the, you know, people that talk about the universal church and you try to look at how God describes a local church, even like in 1 Corinthians 12, and he talks about the various parts. Well, you know, if one finger's over here and another finger's in China and another finger's in Russia and another finger's in the United States, and, you know, how is that of body? And it doesn't fit together, and we don't know. That's why he's given us a local church. He's given us local churches so we can see. We can see, oh yeah, we've got a local church, we've got a pastor, we've got members, we've got people that are involved, and this is how it's all fitting together. So God gives us a picture that we can see and comprehend in our minds. And I believe that's what he's giving us here, is he's talking about the big picture in heaven, but he has given us the local church, and Paul's writing to the local church at Ephesus to help them understand that we are God's building. And it helps us to better understand what he's doing in our lives. Now, where have we come from and where are we headed? Well, he told us here, as we recap what we've looked at here, that before we came to Christ, we were without God. We were without hope. We were without Christ. We were without circumcision. We were without sight. We were without everything. We had nothing. But now when we came to Christ through reconciliation by the blood of Jesus Christ that paid the debt for our sin, now we're part of the family. We're part of God's family. And that is a blessing. That is a blessing. And so we've come from being a foreigner to family. And God wants us to see that and rejoice with Him and thank Him for what He has done for us. That we might be able to understand that. And as we think about this tonight, each of us who know Christ as our Savior, we need to thank God that He enabled us and provided us an opportunity to be saved. You know, it could be that I might have grown up in a home where God was cursed and church was something we never did. And I would have grown up like so many pagans around us, lost, without hope, without God, to die and go to hell. But God has been good to me. And God has been good to you by allowing you to come under the sound of the gospel. And if you have not received the gospel, some of you children maybe have never yet received the gospel for yourself. You need to receive it because Christ provided it for you, but you need to take it. It's that might, that subjunctive. It's there available, but you got to take it. If you don't take it by repentance and faith in Christ and receiving Him, it's not yours. And if we do, we can be reconciled and move from being a foreigner to family. And those of us who have done that, we need to thank God. Thank God that we're part of His family. Let's bow for prayer.